of the sons of God. It's what we've just been singing about, what we've been hearing about, the glorious liberty of the sons of God, where Jesus Christ, and this is going to be the focus this morning, Jesus Christ has set us free. He has enabled us to come into a place of liberty which we otherwise would not have known ever. And are you grateful this morning? I am. I'm so grateful that we found a place of liberty, of freedom, of the great emancipation of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And we continue to sing of his love and of his goodness and of all that he has done that we could not ever do. And I'm grateful. So grateful this morning. We're just going to have to like rattle on. And I want to just really make one point this morning for us. It's already been made. Andy's highlighted it. It's been highlighted in the things that we've sung and the things that people have prayed. And I'm hoping that it's just going to come out in this one chapter. We're going to read from Mark chapter 8. And we're going to go through, we're going to just stay in that chapter really and make a point. And the kind of background thought is this, a vision for the missable. It's really good use of language, a vision for the missable. But we need to have one, and we find in this chapter this thought, this emphasis, this reality that we need eyes to see. Favorite verse that Jeff quotes quite a bit, and I won't get it quite right, but I think it's from Ezekiel, and he says something like this: "Man of God, what do you see? What do you see?" Well, it's a good question, this, and it comes up through the Bible again and again and again and again. And there's a question, it comes in different ways, and it says this essentially: what do you see? What are you seeing? What is filling your vision primarily and essentially before every other thing? What do you see? What do you see? Fundamentally and essentially, what do you see? And this is the question, and it's a simple one, and it comes out, I think, in this chapter, and you'll see why in a minute. Man of God, what do you see? And as we're going to read it, before I get carried away, let's just read this. Mark chapter 8, we're going to read down the first 26 verses. So it's a chunk of scripture. Just enjoy it, read it. If you've got a Bible with you, turn to it. Mark chapter 8. And it says this: "In those days, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, 'I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance.' And his disciples answered him, 'Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy this people?' And he was asking them, 'How many loaves do you have?' And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started to give them to his disciples to serve them. And they served them to the people. And they also had a few small fish. And after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him." Pharisees do that. "Seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, 'Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation.' And leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than 1 loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread." Yeah, thank you, Jeff. Right response. That's ridiculous. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" And they said to him, 12. "And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." And again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." This is a wonderful passage of scripture, as they all are. And it's full. It's full. And as we look out from the unique vantage point and perspective of our lives, what do we see? What do we see? What fills our vision? What fills our vision? And in this chapter, there is the account of practical need, and Jesus moved with compassion. He provides for the need. And this is not the first time that Jesus has miraculously provided for the needs of thousands of people at one time. And he asked the disciples to think back and to remember other times, other situations where Jesus alone has been their provision. In chapter 6, he took a little boy's packed lunch and fed a multitude. And not only did he feed the multitude, but his generosity was such that when they were all full, the disciples gathered up 12 baskets of leftovers. Also, in the previous chapters, Jesus had given sight to the blind and he enabled the mute to speak. And the point is this: the surrounding context of that chapter that we've read, the surrounding context of Jesus' life at this time, was one of the miraculous and the extraordinary. The context. Everything has a context. The context of this passage that we've read, the life of the Lord Jesus, was full of the miraculous and the extraordinary. And in this context of the miraculous and the extraordinary, some religious and argumentative folk asked Jesus to provide a sign from heaven. I think it's quite understandable and justifiable. If you were in the context, you might stand back aghast at the question. You would, quite legitimately, I think, and I think we should do. If you were just an observer, Jesus, directly before this account of the 4,000, Jesus had walked on water. He had calmed a storm. Authority. He had demonstrated authority. He had calmed a storm. He had cast out demons. He had given sight to the blind. He had healed the deaf. He had fed 5,000 people who had been sick. If they had just touched the hem of his cloak, they were healed. The context is the extraordinary and miraculous power of God. It is, it seems to me, it is astounding how we cannot see Jesus, who he is. They saw the man, but did they see who he was? Did they see Jesus? And it's astounding how we cannot see Jesus when he is walking around us and doing extraordinary things. And the question comes, man of God, what do you see? What do you see? It's a real question. It challenged me this week. What do you see? I'm thinking about lots of things at the moment. I'm thinking about next week. Lots of things to do. And I was thinking, Lord, how have I got time to like prepare for this and that and all these things that are going on? And the Lord helped me to lift my eyes. And it's changed everything. He does that. He does that. He changes our perspective completely. And he gives us wings. He is wonderful. But it is amazing, and it's worth noting how easy it is that we can miss him. What do we see? Even the disciples who had been with him during the feeding of the 5,000 were wondering where he was going to get bread from to feed the 4,000. It's like, this was kind of like, if you forgive me, this is like a bit of an action replay of something that's already happened, and they were there. And they saw it. They knew what he could do. They'd walked with him. And they're in a really similar situation. And here they are scratching their heads. What's going to happen? What is the answer to the provision of the thousands in this desolate place who have nothing? And remarkably, they don't know. Remarkably, they don't know. They didn't see. They didn't see who he was. Even the disciples. And Jesus again provided for this extraordinary need. And still, what's happened for me in reading this chapter, and you go through into the later part of the chapter, and you see the Lord Jesus is just trying to make this point again and again and again and again. And this recurring question comes up. What do you see? Don't you understand? Are your hearts hardened? Why can't you see what is going on in front of your face? What do you see? And he provides again. And after the provision that we just read about of the 4,000, Jesus provides remarkably. And afterwards, they get into a boat with him to go on a journey. And something comes up again. They have an awareness of need for bread. It's just like 5,000, 4,000. Now they're in a boat of their close friends. And the same need just keeps coming up. We need bread. The thing is, they still haven't realized where the answer's coming from. It's amazing, this. And it just goes on. And so they get into the boat and they go with Jesus and they realize we've only got one loaf of bread with us. What are we going to do about lunch? This is where it was at for them. And it's amazing. So here they are. And at this point, you would think, it's reasonable to assume, you would think that the penny would drop. It's like there's a lot less people now and they've got a loaf. It's like things are looking up. What's going to happen? And they still haven't got it. And then the Lord, he comes again and again and again and again. And he's trying to make the same point. And they need to get it. And it's wonderful. And you'd think the penny would drop and they would realize that one loaf of bread in the hands of Jesus was enough to feed an army. But no, they were still stressed about their tummies. They were. They were stressed about their tummies. They were probably getting a bit hungry. We've got one loaf. We've got all these big blokes here. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And the Lord Jesus, he knew what they were talking about. But Jesus was trying to talk to them about some important issues. And we read it. Talk to them about some important issues. 11 of the Pharisees. And instead of listening to him, instead of listening to Jesus, they were talking about what they were going to do about lunch. This happens. This happens. What do you see? What are you seeing? Jesus knew what they were talking about. And in verse 17 and 18, he challenges them and he asks them, do you not see? Don't you see? Through all these things that we have walked through together, and I have shown you the reality of the Son of God, do you not see? Why do you not see? And it's this recurring question. And so he reminds them of previous provision. He reminds them of previous miracles. And he asks them, why? Why don't you understand? Why don't you understand? And it comes again. Man of God, woman of God, what do you see? What is filling your vision? Within the context of the desolate, Andy brought this out earlier, within the context of the desolate, within the context of the difficult, within the context of the impossible reality of my life, what do you see? What do you see? Do you see the impossibility? Where are we going to get bread to feed 4,000 people in this desolate place? They saw the need, but they did not see the provider. They didn't see. And Jesus asked them the question. Essentially that one, man of God, what do you see? I'm going to jump now. We were going to look at this bit of this blind man. But you can read that another time. But you discover that this blind man, Jesus healed him and he touched him a second time. And it says the man looked intently and he must have seen Jesus. And he saw clearly. But listen. Later on in this passage, and Jesus has been walking through with his disciples these situations that we've been reading about. And we're kind of skipping over very quickly, really. But he's trying to teach them something. He's trying to teach them something really critically important. And so he revisits it again and again and again and again. What do you see? What do you see? What do you understand? And later in this passage, Jesus is asking his disciples a question. And he's not asking the question for his benefit. We know this, don't we? When the Lord Jesus asks a question, he's not really asking for his benefit. He kind of knows what the answer is. But he's still trying to teach the disciples something. And he asks them a question, and initially he starts with this. And he says, guys, who do people say that I am? What's coming up? What are people saying? And they kind of feed back, and they give him a few responses, different options, different people. Different perspectives on the Christ. And then he says to them, he says, all right, you, this is big, this. Who do you say that I am? What have you seen? What do you know? What do you understand? Who do you say that I am? Peter, it's great, isn't it, Peter? Peter responds. And he says, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. The penny dropped. He got it. He got it in the moment. He got it. He saw something that he hadn't really seen before. He saw, you are the Christ. And in another passage we find this, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. You are God. You have authority. You have power. You have provision. You have enabling. Man of God, what do you see? What do you see? And in Hebrews chapter 2, this is like lily pads. We're just jumping from one to another. And here's one. And it comes, the question remains, man of God, what do you see? What do you see? And we can jump Hebrews chapter 2, and there's this kind of this ground-swelling response to this question. And it says this, we see Jesus. It goes on, and you can read it. But essentially, it is this, primarily, essentially, bigger than every other vision that I have in my life, I see Jesus. In my reality, in my circumstance, in my thinking about next week, what do I see? I see Jesus. I see him. I see his power. I see his authority. I see his enabling. This is my primary vision. Primary. Every secondary vision comes from my primary vision of him. My primary vision of Jesus Christ and who he enables me to see, I have a right perspective on every other secondary vision in my life. Amen. What are you facing? The rubber hits the road with this. What are you facing? In your ordinary life, in your in the boat with Jesus, in your in the crowd with Jesus, in your desolate place, what are you seeing? Primarily, because when we see him high and lifted up, victorious, when we see him first, when he is our primary vision and perspective, we see every other thing in the light of that primary vision. Amen? Amen. This enables us to live. He enables us to live. He gives us vision for every secondary thing in our lives. And everything is secondary to the vision of Jesus Christ in our lives. Amen.